I'd like you to turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and your bulletin notes as well. You can pull those out or follow on the screen. Tonight I'm going to be speaking in our prayer service about that part of prayer that we call intercession. It's extremely potent and powerful, and so I invite you to come to that. But this morning we're continuing a series we're in out of a letter that the Apostle Paul, who wrote whole portions of our New Testament in the Bible, in fact, is probably his last letter that we have that he ever wrote. This is to a young pastor who is pastoring a very large church, probably a church of several thousand people in the city of Ephesus. And he is, in the last half of chapter 2, talking to him about being ready, given the potential for influence that he has, being ready. It's an incredible word for all of us as well. So we're kind of picking it up. We did part one last week, part two this week. So I'd like you to stand with me. We're going to look at verse 20 and 21, kind of halfway through the last half of this chapter. Paul uses a word picture just to kind of describe to us what he's getting at. And he says he takes us home. He takes us into our house. If you have a nice house, you can relate to this. Verse 20 of 2 Timothy 2. Now in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. In other words, in your house, there's probably fine china, and there's also old rusty pots and pans, okay? It's probably both. Some for honorable use, and in fact, some that you would pull out when you have special guests into your home, and some that you'd hide in the cupboard so that company can never see them. Some for dishonorable, pardon the paraphrase this morning, Adam. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, now bringing this into your life, your life's like that. If anyone cleanses himself from what's dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house. And here's the key, ready. Say that word with me, ready. Ready for every good work. Okay? That second verse, that's really something. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, and ready for every good work. So you ready to go to work in God's word today? May he bless it to shape our hearts. May God bless you. You may be seated. Years ago, there was an evangelist, a preacher who was a brilliant public communicator, and I used to love to hear him speak whenever I could. And he once said this. He said, I can prepare a sermon in 2 hours, but it sometimes takes God 2 years to get me ready to preach it. Now, that guy just preached a sermon in that one sentence right there, because it's so true. It's one thing to do what God's called us to do, but sometimes it takes us years to get us ready. And I know I've been saying this almost every week, but just indulge me one more time. When I see your potential, when I look at you and imagine your future, I see a pathway. That pathway this week will maybe lead to your high school. That pathway for some of you will lead to Maranatha Village. For some of you, it will lead to 1445 Boonville next door, where I work with several hundred other hundred employees. That pathway will take you to the mall, perhaps. With this being Valentine's week, that pathway will probably take you through the center of your friendship circles and your family circles. And here's the thing about that pathway. That pathway is lined with people. People that God has put there on purpose. Because those people are going to need the influence of a spirit-filled you. By God's design. And the question is, are you going to be ready for those moments? That's the whole thing he's putting before Timothy. Now, in the verses prior to this, which we looked at last week, he said, Timothy, you've got to do your spiritual homework. You've got to dig deep into the Word. So we talked about learning to feed ourselves spiritually and to avoid the sensational and the secondary and the need to go deep before we go wide. That's always God's journey. We do our spiritual homework. We learn to feed ourselves spiritually. We go deep before our influence goes wide. And now he stops and he's about to drill down at a whole nother level. He's about to talk about being ready, because in that verse we just read twice, he said, this is God's plan. He first of all wants you to be set apart to be holy. He said, sometimes we can be caught useful, like those things you want to present to people you invite into your home. And other times, you know, there's things in our life we'd be ashamed to have out on the table when we invite people into our home. And he said, your life's like that. Your life's a mix, a mess, as all of us are deep down to some degree. And he said, you want to cleanse yourself from things that are dishonorable so that you can be as set apart to be holy, he says. And holy means set apart to God. So set apart to be set apart. Because God's called every one of us to be influencers. I like to think of it this way. It's an old analogy, but I like to think of ourselves as thermostats, not thermometers. You know what? A thermometer just measures the ambient temperature around us, just reflects what's around. But a thermostat sets the temperature. You know, God's looking for people who know what they're looking for, living for, live at 100%, and they change their surroundings rather than just yielding to them. It can be overwhelming, the temptation to blend in, to be like everybody else. That's not God's plan for you if you've started the Jesus way. He set you apart to be apart unto God so that you're not just not blending into your environment, you're changing the temperature of your environment. That means you're going to have to be different. You're going to be set apart to be holy, set apart to be set apart. And as a result, you're going to be useful. I don't know what your spiritual insecurities may be either, but he wants you to be useful. You may not feel useful. You may not even think it's conceivable, but you've got people along the sides of the pathway of your future that desperately need you to be ready and useful for Jesus' purpose, because Jesus loves them so much. Lord once said to me, you know, I love them so much. Get over yourself, Bradford. I love them so much, I'll use you even if I have to. I'll even use you if I have to. I mean, he'll wrestle us down one way or another. But he wants us to be useful and ready for every good work. And that's why he's going to pick it up. He's not done talking about ready. It's more than just doing the spiritual homework. Now he's going to deal with our character. This is where it gets to be ouch. And let me just cut to the chase this morning. It's your character that gives you credibility. In terms of your readiness for the moments God's going to create in your future to set the temperature and influence people and leave places and organizations and individuals better after you've left them than when you first met them. If you're going to add value to the world, if you're not just going to reflect your surroundings but change your surroundings, you're not just going to yield to your environment, but you're going to change your environment, you're going to have to be one of those people who has credibility at some level that will eventually get to your character. Now my daughter is a nurse, and a few years ago she came and said, Dad, on our shift right now, on our floor, on my shift, we have this guy who's a Christian. And he, I mean, the good part of it is he just tells people all the time about Jesus. He's always witnessing to the nurses and the administrators that I work with on my floor. The problem is he's like the worst worker we have. And I watch him telling people about Jesus, and yet I know what that staff member's thinking, because I hear them talk about it in the break room. He's lazy. He just does barely enough to get by, and he doesn't take responsibility for his mistakes. And she said, I just sometimes cringe, because he's really trying to reach people for Jesus, but he's getting his legs cut out from under him. He's got no credibility, because he's got some problems at the level of his character. Now, it's your character. Now, when you're hungry for God, and when you're doing your spiritual homework, and you're digging in there, God's Spirit puts an anointing or an authority on your life. Like Jesus, instead of Jesus, he taught with authority and not like everybody else. That's when you've got the hand of God on you. That's why you have to do the spiritual homework and be hungry for God. And God puts his spirit on. That'll give you authority, but it's your credibility, it's your character that'll give you credibility. I have opportunity to talk to spiritual in my job. I have opportunity to talk to spiritual leaders all over the country. And you know, and I say, who you are will take you farther than anything you do. People remember what you embody and who you are more than remember a sermon you preach or a ministry you administrate. Who you are will always take you farther in terms of influence than what you do with people. And so he just bears in on that. And he talks about the two arenas. If character is like steel, you know, we forge steel in furnaces. These are the two arenas in which God especially forges our character. And both of them have to do with conflict. One is a conflict, the conflict we engage with our inner passions, with our passions. And then the conflict we engage with people who either we disagree with or attacking us. So those are the two things he'll spend the rest of the chapter talking about. And it's all about how God forges character in our life. And we start with what I call internal victories. Internal victories. It's important. God's for you and not against you. It's important. He wants to give you some internal wins when it comes to the conflict with your passion. So how does he get at it? Well, it's the next verse, verse 22. This is the box. If you're looking at your message notes, this is the one I put in the box. I want to encourage you to memorize a verse a week, the verse I put in the box. And this is a fantastic verse. And he says in verse 22, flee the evil desires of youth. Okay, he's just finished talking about a house having utensils. Some are useful, some are not. So you be ready. And so right into this. He said, Timothy, flee the evil desires of youth. Not talking about how he preaches here. He's not talking about whether he can build systems to make the church work well. He's talking about Timothy and the battle with his internal affections and the passions that war inside of him. And you're dreaming if you don't think you fight evil desires inside. I don't care how holy a man or woman of God you purport to be. This is reality. He's saying this to the pastor of a mega church. Don't go near there. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness and faith and love and peace along with all of those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And so pay close attention to how you're doing in the battle with what he calls the evil desires of youth. So if you're under 105 years old, this applies to you. I like to think if you're young enough to breathe, you're susceptible to the evil desires of youth. Now, I realize those desires in a teenager and a 20-something-year-old and a 30-something-year-old can be incredibly intense. That temptation to do what everybody else is doing, to party like everybody else, to throw away your morals and sleep with whoever you want to sleep with and do whatever you want to do and embezzle funds from your company like everybody else is and getting away from it. I mean, those can be incredibly overwhelming passions in you when you're a 20-year-old. But I want to tell you, when you're a 70-year-old, those passions may no longer be quite so strong because you're wearing out. But what happens is we think, well, I've kind of paid my dues. And it's not that the passions are so strong. The issue is more with the permission we give ourselves. We think, well, I've kind of paid my dues. So, you know, I don't have to live by the rules like everybody else does anymore. I'm entitled to have my own rules now. I know Christian elderly people that say that. So if you're breathing, you're young enough to still have a battle. And he said, flee from those things. That means, I believe, run away, right? That's a running term. You run away from those things as fast as you can. Y'all probably heard the hee-haw sketch. You know, guy goes in to see Doc and says, Doc, I broke my arm in two places. And Doc said, well, you better stay away from those two places in the future. You know, I mean, there's... I say with some authority, it's not rocket science. And it's not old-fashioned. I mean, we are constantly running away from some things because we know the power of this kind of passion to pull us down. I mean, if you're trying to play games with evil or you're trying to just negotiate the darkness inside of you, you're going to be the sucker. You're going to be the one who loses. I mean, this stuff's toxic. Sin's not just a mistake. It's not just, oh, I had a boo-boo. Oh, I failed. No, sin is a power with an agenda to take you down. And it plays through the evil desires that can just keep pulling at you. And God wants to give you some internal wins in these areas. So he says, flee evil desires and pursue. So if evil desires are there and I'm running this way from them, I'm more than, thank God, running from something. I'm running towards something. And he mentions four things. And, you know, sometimes we just, when I read the Bible, like when it gets to these kind of lists, I just kind of jump over them and keep going. But let's just take a moment and look at them. He said, but pursue righteousness. And what's the second one? Third one? Fourth one? Okay, let's look at those. If we're going towards those, we're running away from something else that's contrary to each one of those things. And I just sat down and started thinking about this. And righteousness, let's look at that first word, righteousness. He said, we need to be pursuing righteousness instead of what I would call sensuality. Sensuality. Sense. We have physical senses. Sensuality means I don't act according to my values. I act according to what my senses demand. Sometimes Paul calls this, although it'll be a little bit more than this, but he calls it the flesh. This in part is our sensuality. I'm mainly governed by what I feel like I want, by what my senses, touch, smell, sight, hearing, all of these things are demanding, what my senses demand. Some of us, we call this addiction. We call this bondage to sin. We call these destructive patterns in our life. Some of us do not have the ability to say no to something we want. When I was a teenager in the 60s, the ethic was, if it feels good, do it. That's an example. That's morphed into today, I have a right to do whatever I feel like doing. But either way, we're in a terrible trap of deficient character when we don't start winning some battles against what we want. To always give yourself whatever you want. What is terribly wrong with that picture? And how broken that leaves us. This is it. And God wants to give us by his delivering power. This is why the power of sin was nailed to the cross when Jesus died. And you don't start with self-will, you start with Jesus. What he already did for you at the cross, where he put death nails through all of those, the power of that sin, festering through evil desires. And then he rose from the dead. He put it to death. He rose from the dead. And he gives you his resurrection power so that you can actually pursue righteousness. You can actually, in an X-rated world, have a hunger for holiness. You can have a passion for purity. You can run. You can pursue righteousness. Can you imagine in this world, you're somebody who pursues righteousness in your high school. You're someone who pursues righteousness at Maranatha Village or the Assemblies of God headquarters or your neighborhood or your family. You're pursuing righteousness. You're not giving yourself everything you want. But you're saying yes to the right things and no to the right things. You're just pursuing righteousness. Or you're pursuing faith, you're pursuing faith, and just going after faith. This is an amazing thing. I would say, you know what we're doing is we're pursuing faith instead of self-sufficiency. Because there's an incredible desire inside every one of us to hedge our bets and be in control. And it's a myth. I want to tell you, before this service is over, you could get a text that could change your life for the next 5 years. You are living in a fantasy world if you think you're in control. And you got all your bets hedged. And thank you, God, but I got this. I was flying home from Chicago one Sunday night a couple years ago. They fly these little regional jets into Springfield from Chicago here, and they're not that big, you know, maybe 4 or 5 dozen people on the plane. And so I was sitting on one side of the aisle, and across the aisle and up 2 rows was a guy who must have recognized me because I heard him on his cell phone, and he was talking to his wife. We hadn't taken off yet. We're still boarding. And I could overhear him, and he was saying on his cell phone, "Well, honey, I think we're going to have a safe flight because the General Secretary of the Assemblies of God is on this plane." I mean, that's my day job, right? And I sat there. You know, interesting things go through your head when you overhear people, you know, say things like that. I was going, like, this is a case of misplaced confidence in a very serious way. You know, I know I'm one of God's favorites, but, you know... What if you got beyond yourself and you really lived an authentic life of faith? You don't have anything in control, but you trust God implicitly and nothing shakes you. Your dependence isn't on who's on the flight with you or who is your dad, or I don't care. Just the third one and fourth kind of go together, and I'm just going to mention them briefly because this is what he unpacks the rest of the chapter as he talks about the other kind of conflict, which is a conflict with people. And he said, we need to pursue not only righteousness and faith, but love. Love. And I'd say, when we pursue love, we're running away from self-centeredness. Because there's also just, you know, just this need to think that life's a movie, and I play the starring role. And it's everybody else's job to be the supporting cast to make me look good. I mean, how sick is that? But there's something in me that when push comes to shove, I won't do anything unless it ultimately benefits me. So we're supposed to instead pursue love, which lays its life down for another with no guarantee of personal benefit back. We're to pursue love instead of self-centeredness and peace instead of strife. And especially in our culture today, is extremely angry. American culture is extremely angry. And I worry that this is seeping in to our hearts and our spirits. I mean, just very angry. And we're to be peacemakers and bridge builders. And so this opens him up to talk about the second way in which character is forged in our life. It's not only winning the battles with the conflicts with our own passions, but it's what I call the external maturity that starts coming out of our lives as we learn to navigate conflicts with people. And not only is our culture very angry, but I worry that we're redefining conflict. Because now it seems like in American culture, to disagree is to hate. You disagree with me, you're a hater. We see this all over the place. I mean, where did that come from? You disagree with me, you're a hater. And I want to tell you, we're in the minority as Christians, especially evangelical churches like this, congregations like this. We're in the minority right now in American culture. And our values are not the predominant values of our culture anymore. And we stand for, we stick out these days. We're viewed as extremists, to be honest with you, because we stick out when it comes to issues of created identity and sexuality and behavioral values and what it means to be faithful to a spouse and all of these. We just stick out, and we're considered extremists. And if you're a high school student planning on going to a secular university, I did that for 9 years. I know what it's like. But even in the years since I was a university student, it's going to be worse for you, and you need to be ready. You need to have some character in you. You need to have already been pursuing righteousness and faith and love and peace already. You need to be that kind of God pursuer already, because you're going to go and the secular society will know nothing about you except that when they find out you're a Christian, they'll assume you're a hater, you're a bigot, and you're a racist. That will be their starting assumption with you. Because that's where our culture goes. And if you don't agree with their so-called tolerance, disagreement is equated with hatred. You're a hater. And you're going to stand for values other people don't stand for. And so it's going to be assumed that you're hateful, you're bigoted, and you're racist. And Paul says, Timothy, you're facing some of the same stuff in the city where you're pastoring, which is like a spiritual zoo, the city you're pastoring in. I mean, people come from all over the world to do horrible things at pagan temples. And then the Romans are actually trying to kill people in your congregation because they can't handle how different you are. And he said, you're going to have to win. Just the gospel itself is going to put you in conflict with people. But you're going to have to win those battles too. And this too is going to be where your character is forged. So, he says in verse 23 and 24, just the next verses, 22, of course, is flee evil desires and the desires of youth. Now he's going to elaborate on those last two, love and peace. Remember he said pursue love and peace? Now he's going to elaborate on that and talk to us about how we manage our conflicts with people who disagree with us. He said, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments. Because you know they produce what? Quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach and not resentful. Now, Paul's got a thing here that he's really concerned about, because this, in half a chapter, this is the third time he mentions quarreling. In verse 14, which starts this whole section about how you can be ready for those moments of influence potential you have in your future. Verse 14, he says, warn them before God, Timothy, against quarreling about words, for it's of no value, and it only ruins those who listen. In verse 16, avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. And then for the third time, right here in verse 23, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments. Paul, just tell us what you think here. Foolish and stupid arguments. Oh man, did he read my mail? No, he probably read my Facebook account. You know, I went on Facebook a couple of years ago and realized, I mean, this is just not your news feed or your timeline. These are these Facebook groups you get put on, you know, these discussion groups. I was on 95 discussion groups, most of them against my will. Just got put on. 95. Then I hit, you know, because I travel a lot and speak, I hit 5,000 Facebook friends a few years ago, you know. It redefined friend, right? They heard me preach once, and now I'm their Facebook friend, you know, and I don't want to say no when I've been somewhere and they say, could you be my Facebook friend? Okay. I'll never see him again in my life, and I have no time to keep track of 5,000 people. I can't hardly keep track of the people I know like flesh and blood. I'm trying to keep track of my daughters, let alone my wife here, let alone my boss, let alone, you know. So there's nothing against that. I mean, it's a great way to kind of keep in touch with people's lives if you don't have too many of those friends. But I just have to confess to you, of the 95 discussion groups I'm in, I don't follow one of them. Because I found that something was getting into my spirit with some of them. Some of them are only informational, it's fine. But I'm amazed, even Christian, let me be dead honest with you this morning. I'm amazed how many cumulative hundreds of hours some Christians spend a year just bashing and criticizing other Christians who don't agree with every nuance of what they believe. And it's all secondary stuff. And you're going to have to stand before Jesus someday and account for those hundreds of hours. Why you just spent bashing other Christians when you had people lining the future of your life and you needed to be ready to be a thermometer in their lives. You see. And I just found, no, you don't need to clap on that. I just found that here's one of the first questions when I'm dealing with conflicts with people I don't agree with, who assume I just hate them because I don't agree with them, or that are just plain bashing me, period. You know, the first question is not what's their attitude, it's what's my attitude. What's my attitude? And I just found that attitude gets really infectious. Look what he says. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, and not resentful. And this is the stuff of character. That you're gonna come to the place where you're not going to let the spirit of the age, the anger in the culture. You know, and I watch cable news, and you got to be careful. It can get to you. I mean, you can just get angry just like everybody else. I've had Christians over the last several of our American presidents' tenures, I've had Christians say, I hate our president so much that I can't even bring myself to pray for him. And I go, look, you're God's person. You got to get over that. I mean, it's time to be bigger than that. It's time to understand there's a spiritual battle going on. I don't care whether you agree with the politics or not. You're God's person. And you're a thermostat, not a thermometer. You're not a victim of someone being there you don't like in the presidency. And by the way, while I'm at it, we try to be apolitical. You know? So you might be a Democrat, you might be a Republican, you're welcome here. You might be black or white, you're welcome here. I even say you may be documented, you may be undocumented, you're welcome here. And you may be educated, you may be uneducated, you're welcome here. Because our issue isn't whether you're Republican or Democrat. Our issue is whether you're saved or you're lost when it comes to the relationship with Jesus Christ. That's our starting point. Jesus is always our starting point. And you know what? Sometimes I get just sucked into all these things and my prejudices and all these battles against people, all these things. And, you know, and I'm not kind to everyone, able to teach and not resentful that other people don't agree with me. This is where God just forges our character in very deep ways and keeps putting in front of us the question, what's your attitude? Not what's somebody else's attitude. What's your attitude? And are you keeping your heart? That's why you got to do your homework spiritually. Learn to feed yourself spiritually. And learn to run from these passions inside of us, especially that move us away from love and peace. And keep saying, God, give me, keep me sweet. Oh, what a great prayer that would be for God to answer in some of us. Just keep me sweet. God does have a sweet tooth, by the way. And he loves when we're sweet. But he's not quite done. I wish we were done, right? Not quite. And opponents must gently be instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil. See, that's the larger picture. We want to see people escape from the trap of the devil who's actually taken them captive to do his will. You know, they're victims of a dark power. We're learning internal victories as we flee from evil desires. We're trying to get internal wins as we address our sensuality and our self-sufficiency and our self-centeredness. But now he's saying, when you come, and you have opponents. That's how he begins verse 25 with that word opponent. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth. Because we see as believers, that's why you can't just say, well, I hate my president too much to pray for him. Because we see the bigger picture. That behind the front stage of human activity, there's a backstage of the conflict of the powers of darkness against what Jesus is trying to break into this world to accomplish through you and through me. And so we ask ourselves not only the question, what is my attitude, but what's my agenda? What is my agenda? And unfortunately, when I just devolve into quarreling and my spirit gets bitter and I kind of find myself resenting people I don't agree with, and then on top of that, I just flat out get hurt. You know, when your character gets questioned, when people just start hating you because of what you stand for, I mean, you can get really, really hurt. I saw my father once in his business career actually lost a job over the fact that there was a non-Christian in his company. They just so began to hate what he stood for that he actually ended up losing the promotion he ought to and being let go from his company. Just because somebody so hated us, so began to malign his character for no reason at all. And I want to tell you, this isn't easy stuff to deal with. But as believers, we see backstage as well as front stage. Front stage is human activity unfolding. Backstage is a battle. And we understand that some people behave the way they do because there's powers of darkness that are enslaving them to do the devil's will rather than to come into the freedom that Jesus came to bring us when he was nailed to the cross and nails were put through our old addictions and sin habits and we could now live in the resurrection of Jesus' life. I want to tell you, that's the big picture that we look at everything through. And the question is, what's your agenda? You know, when I get quarrelsome, when I get, I have to confess, sometimes I love winning arguments. And sometimes I will just keep quarreling because I can't stop till I win. But that's not a God's agenda for that person, that I beat them. God's agenda is that they be unlocked from the powers of darkness. And so he said, you need to gently instruct. Don't get combative with people, even that have really hurt you. Part of forgiveness is giving up the right to get even. That's not my agenda either, to get even. It's not to win arguments. It's not to get even. It's not to show my wife who's really the boss. That agenda never works with her sitting right down here. I confess that in public. I mean, listen. And it's not even to get somebody who disagrees with me to see politics the way I see it. God's agenda for my influence in those people that line the pathway of my future, God's agenda is to see the powers of darkness lose their grip on their lives and to see the triumph of Jesus break into them. And I'm Jesus' person in that moment. And at times there's no way to defend yourself, which is also one of our agendas. I will clarify things if it will help. But there's some point, especially when they're coming after your character and your motives. I mean, how do you prove you had right motives? I mean, that's basically impossible. Be very careful how you criticize other people. You start going after their character and their motives. I mean, that's deeply debilitating because they're left powerless being able to. You know, I can clarify facts, but I can't prove that I had a better motive than you think I had. All of this stuff's really destructive. But we handle every human being we meet as if they have a sign around their neck, made in the image of God, handle with care. That's even true of your opponents and people who disagree with you. Because we understand there's a greater agenda than you winning, than you getting your way, than you showing who's boss, and that you or you convincing somebody else of your point of view over secondary issues. Let's just keep winning the internal battles, being less, which always makes me, if I'm just focusing more on winning the internal battles, I'm always less critical of the people around me because I'm taking too much time just trying to take care of my own heart. And that takes most of my time. I want to make sure I'm still winning the inner battles with my passions and then with the people in my life that are hurting me or driving me crazy or flat out annoying me. Have you ever noticed how God does not answer the prayer, please take them out of my life? Have you ever noticed? That's one of the least answered prayer requests in the Christian world. Because his agenda is to forge your character so that you stay in there with them. Through things like attitudes that are kind and agendas that are gentle and instructful. So that you stay in there and you say, I'm after the bigger picture. I'm Jesus' lady. I'm Jesus' man. I'm Jesus' young person in this situation. He doesn't have anybody else but me right here, right now. And I'm going for the jugular. I'm going for the devil to let go of them. I'm not going to win. I'm going for God's agenda. And Jesus is going to help you. Do you believe that? Can I hear an amen in the house? Phew. Ouch. Can I hear an ouch in the house? Will you stand with me, please? Someone just said preach it, and I think I preached 5 minutes too long. I apologize, but I'd like the prayer workers if you'd come. There's life and death issues at stake with the people you will pass that are lined up on each side of the pathway of your future. There's powers of darkness that want to destroy their lives. And God's plan for those moments of influence is you. And he wants you to be ready, not only, you know, doing your spiritual homework, but let's keep working on character. Let's keep winning the inner battles. Let's keep developing that external maturity to walk with people who disagree with us and to see victories won. Maybe you're here today in a condition in which, you know, all of this is sort of pre-start for you, like with Jesus. But Jesus wants to set you free, wants to start a relationship with you. We don't care your politics. We don't care your race. We don't care whether you're legal or illegal in the United States of America. We want you to meet Jesus. And you're going to need to come clean with your sin. Just to say to him, Lord, I don't deserve your grace, but if Jesus died in my place, if he shed his blood to forgive my sin, I want to say yes. I want to say no. And it's kind of like you start running away. You say no to your old life. You kind of flee all that stuff that used to control you. And you start running towards God. You say yes to him. Yes to his forgiveness. Yes to his freedom. And he will come and bring his spirit. Jesus said it'd be like being born all over again. And there's people up here who know exactly how to pray. I need a few more prayer workers. Sandy, could you come? And a few more, could you come, please? Mark and Sharon, can you come and help us pray? Could I have a few more? Some of you young people up front know how to pray. We need your faith here. Come on up and pray. Thanks. Thank you, Lord. There's people who know exactly how to lead you to Jesus if you want to do that. And then others of you, you need to, maybe you're struggling. Sometimes it helps just to confess our sin and say, I'm not winning some internal battles here, but I want the Lord to help me to do that. Or you need healing in your body, or you just feel the need to be filled with the Spirit, whatever. And you can come and have somebody pray with you that's standing, or if you just want to come and kneel at these altars here, there's some room in the front benches as well, or these stairs. If you just want to come and kneel, you feel free to just come kneel. No one will bother you. Just come kneel and wait on God as Pastor Chad just leads us. And we're just going to take these closing moments. Just sing this prayer now to God. And please come if you'd like just to be prayed with.